Good to be with everyone, as always. Good to see everyone who was able to be here in the building with us. And again, welcome to those who were worshiping from home this morning. I don't think that this week went anything like any of us had hoped that it would to start off a new year. I don't think anybody thought it was going to be a great week to start off, but I think it was worse than what I thought it was going to be. A lot of things happened this week. A lot of things to think about and to be concerned about. During this week, with all the confusion and the corruption and the anger and the hate and the, I'll just say, ungodliness that has happened through this week and in the weeks before and months before and so forth, it could lean to us to ask our questions: how can I live in this old sinful world? How can we continue to go from day to day? What can I do in this time? And of course, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about some things that, you know, what can we do with God's word and so forth. And part of that is just what's been on my mind. And so that's what I've been looking at and studying and presenting to you, because it's likely on your minds as well. But how do we live in this old sinful world? That's what this song that we just sang asked us, as we just read there a while ago. Living below in this old sinful world, comfort I get from God's own word. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? You know, this lesson goes very well with what we're studying in 2 Corinthians now. We've been talking about blessings and comfort that comes through God. But looking at this song, I like looking at old sermons. I like looking at old songs, because this one is a copyright 1940. And if they're asking this same question, again, living below in this old sinful world means it's not anything new. Sin and corruption is not new. Since the first humans, Adam and Eve, brought sin into this world, since their son continued it with deception and murder and his attitude towards things, it's just continued. This isn't anything new, and to me that's a comforting thing, saying, you know what, they've dealt with it before. Others before us have gone through what we're going through and worse, and so I can too. That's a comfort to me to know that. It's still something we have to endure and face, but it does help me. But it also reminds me, again, our need to go to the Lord, to turn to Him in these times of sin and corruption and confusion and so many things feeling like they're up in the air. Turn to Him. But it also reminds me, you know what, with all this going on, I have to live a certain way. And so I want us to just look at some brief reasons or things that we need to do while we're living here on this earth. What can we do? I may not be able to change everything that goes up in Washington. I cannot change everything. I can do little bits of my own part, and we're to be lights in the world and so forth. But let's look at what we can do. And the first thing that we need to do as we live in this earth is we need to be living by the Word of God. And I put this first because this is what we talked about last week and the week before that some as well with David. What did David do with the Word? And we looked at so many great things that he did. But the Word of God has been the tool and dare I say the weapon that Christians throughout time have used, and they've leaned on and they've turned to. And as Paul talks to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6, that's what he's saying as well. You need to take up the whole armor of God. Don't try to face this evil world by yourself. Don't go in empty-handed here. And so in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, he says, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Like I said, we're not to try to face this world by ourselves. We will fail and we will be defeated if we don't take God's Word with us. If we don't take the power, as Paul talked about, the gospel being. We got to take that with us and understand the power that we have whenever we take God's Word with us and we use that weapon. As you go to Matthew chapter 4, we see that's the exact same weapon that Jesus took up when he was tempted. And I'll say it now, and I'll say it at the end of the lesson as well. We've got to keep in mind that what is going on is Satan. That's what makes this world sinful. That's what Jesus was literally faced with there in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan was tempting him. And he said, tries to get him to do all these things, but what weapon, what tool did Jesus pull out when Satan was trying to face him? He says, "It is written." He didn't pull out his fists. He didn't pull out anything else. He pulled out God's word. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," in verse 4, "but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And we talked about this again last week as well. And I'm not trying to rehash things, but it's a good reminder. And it shows the importance of how many places it talks about this same topic. Jesus is saying, just as important, if not more so, than your daily bread, the things that you eat physically, you need to be eating on God's word. You can't live just by food. You can't live spiritually and survive in this sinful world with just physical nourishment. You've got to have God's word with you. That's what you need to be taking on. Again, we talked about last week about how you need to be, we eat 3-4 times a day, 2 times a day, depending on what your regimen is. But how often are you feeding your spiritual body? How hungry are you for it? Do you wake up and say, I need to go eat on God's word. It's time for bed. Instead of a midnight snack, I'm going to go have a midnight snack on God's word. And that's what we turn to. And we're hungry for that because we know that's what's going to help us survive in this sinful world. So we need God's word. We need to be living by it. But in addition to that, and going hand in hand with that, we need to live by faith. Again, we've hinted on this one as well lately. Again, I've said many times how vital our faith is for our spiritual existence. We've got to have it. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're reminded by the Hebrew writer that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We're never going to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith has been something that has been vital to God's people throughout time. Back in Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 4, the Lord Himself says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." You know, we like to stay in the New Testament. Again, there's a lot of application for us in the New Testament. But a lot of the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament. And this is one of those phrases that is repeated multiple times throughout the New Testament. This idea that the righteous will live by faith. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes about it several times. We'll just look at a couple of them here. But he says here, "For in it," again, I just referenced this a while ago, "for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." He wrote to the Romans about it. He wrote to the Galatian brethren about it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "Now that no one is justified by the, or yeah, no, now that no one is, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." As you look at Hebrews chapter 10, we see that the Hebrew writer also wrote about this same phrase, referring back to God's words in Habakkuk. And he says there in verse 38 in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Excuse me. I'm not getting political here, but I've seen people in the last week, 2 weeks, months, whatever, he uses the word here, "those who shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We've seen some people flip-flopping and shrinking back, and whenever things get tough, they say, "Well, I'm not gonna fight that battle, I'm gonna shrink back and I'm gonna just stay here and I'm gonna play it safe." And to me, what he's saying here is if you're gonna play it safe, God has no pleasure in you. You're not showing that you have faith. You're not willing to stand up and be bold for spiritual things. You're letting the world direct you where you want to go because that's the easy way. Again, thinking about what Jesus says about the broad way that leads to destruction. He's saying, no, you've got to take the narrow way. You've got to stand up and not shrink back whenever things get difficult. You've got to have a faith that you're living by, not one that you're just saying that you have. Again, we can go to James chapter 2 and we can look at this and say, "Be warmed and filled. That didn't do any good. You didn't show your faith. You shrunk back. And you said, I'll let somebody else do that. I hope it works out for you." No. We've got to live by faith if we're going to make it through this evil, sinful world that we're living in. While we're in Hebrews chapter 10, go and turn over to chapter 11 if you want to. We're not going to read specific examples, but as I talk or specific verses, but as I look at these examples, maybe you can read real quick what he's saying there. There's a lot of people that lived by faith. They didn't shrink back. And so therefore God had favor with them. He did, again, as we go back and look what he says there, my soul has no pleasure in him if you don't have it. So that means my soul has pleasure with you if you do. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we have so many examples of people that lived by faith. And we think we've got it bad. Let's consider a few of these people just briefly. Consider Noah. We think that we've got it evil because we live in a sinful country, in a worldly country. He lived in a worldly, godless world. We can say, oh, this is such an evil world. He lived it. Nobody lived in a more sinful world and godless world, rejecting God at every corner, than Noah did. And so we can sit here and say, oh, we've got it so bad. No, he had it bad, and what did he do? He lived by faith. And everything he did showed the faith that he had. You look at people like Abraham. What did he do by faith? He left everything he knew and went to this country. Didn't even know where he was going, but God said, go. And he said, I'll leave everything, and I'll go wherever you tell me to go. That's living by faith. You think about people like Moses. Well, we've got to go against people in this world that they oppose us and they don't like us. He had to go against Pharaoh, head to head with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh despised God. He vehemently opposed God, did not acknowledge God's power or anything else like that. But Moses was willing to go to him. Yeah, he was afraid. Don't send Aaron. Send somebody else that's better at this. No, you're the one that I'm going to send. And so Moses went. He went that extra step. He lived by faith, and he went against Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh was completely against God. You think about Joseph. Boy, I've got it so bad. Joseph had it bad. He was betrayed by his family. He couldn't trust in his family. His brothers betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. He was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife for sins he did not commit. He was falsely thrown into prison. His life was not good, but in all that, what do we see? What did he tell his brothers at the end of Genesis? You know, you did all these things, you intended them for bad, but I know God was using me. I was his tool, I was his vessel to accomplish his will. He lived by faith. He didn't say, poor me, and look what these evil people are doing to my country, and what these people are doing to me, and how hateful the people around me are, and my own family has rejected me. He didn't say that. I would say he probably thought it. I would. Paul's sitting there selling me to somebody. Nobody ever wanted to buy me, I guess. But, you know, those things that we face in life, we don't sit there and go, well, poor me. Well, we do sometimes. Poor me, and look what I'm having to deal with, and life is just so hard for me. These people had it so much worse. And I'm not even going to get to the second half of Hebrews 11 where they're cut in two and tarred and feathered and everything else literally that happened to them. But they lived by faith. Even to death, they did these things. We've got to have the same faith that these people had. A living, working faith that is more than just words. And when things get hard, we got to remember them and what they did for us. The example that they gave to us, that I can get through these things. Maybe I don't get through it in this physical life. That's the hard reality. But in eternity, I know that's what I'm working towards, not working towards tomorrow here on earth. They lived and they faithfully obeyed God. We need to have that same faith. Another thing that we need as we're going to go through this sinful world that we're in today is we're going to need to live peaceably. I don't know about you, but this is one of those traits that it seems like more and more every day people are testing me on this one and trying to say, Tim, let's see if you can live peaceably through this. And I'm going to treat you this way, or I'm going to say this or do this, and I'm going to see how peaceably you can be. And I've got to turn over to passages like Romans chapter 12. Because it's a good reminder for us all of our responsibility. Regardless of how other people treat us, regardless of what we face and all those kinds of things, we have a responsibility. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And I'm going to read that again. He begins a sentence with never, and he ends it with to anyone. We like to make little exceptions. Well, unless they do this to me. Or sometimes I can do, no, he says never and to anybody. Never pay back evil for evil to anybody. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, not your friend, that would be included in there. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he, your enemy, is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want you to keep this passage in mind here in just a minute. We're talking about our responsibility to rulers and things like that. So let's keep this. What are we supposed to? How are we supposed to treat enemies and things like that? And those in authority and kings and so forth. We'll get to that in a minute. But remember that verse. But again, like many things in this life, it's not always easy for us to live peaceably with people. Sometimes it's extremely difficult to live peaceably with people. And it seems like they try to make it difficult for us to live peaceably with them. But again, we've got to remember our responsibility. It's not just to them. It's also to God. We have to obey His commandment as well. We need to live peaceably for their sake, for our sake, and for God as well. Again, we also need to remember, as you look at, or you consider back in Matthew chapter 5, that there are benefits to us living peaceably. Sometimes it's like, well, I'm going to do this, but you know, it's not benefiting me at all. But Jesus, remember on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, He says, blessed are the peacemakers. There are blessings for us whenever we are living peaceably. Again, maybe not here on earth. It doesn't mean, we've talked about this before, it doesn't mean you're going to, everything in life is going to be flowers if you're peaceably. No. Again, there's a spiritual reward that comes with us living the way God wants us to. But as you consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, what Paul adds to that in verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You want God to be with you? Live peaceably. Follow His words. Obey Him. Do the things that He asks us to do. God will be with us then. And as we talked about this morning, that's where comfort comes through. When we're obedient to God and we turn to Him in all the things that we face in this life. In this old sinful world that we live in every day, turn to God and you'll find your comfort. You'll find your peace. Again, it may not be a physical peace. We may, again, those in Hebrews chapter 11, they weren't saying, oh, what a great day this is. No, they were being killed and tortured and persecuted, but they found peace in God. And so we need to do the same thing as well. We also need to make sure that we are living for Jesus. And this one, again, there's so many of these that seem so obvious, but really it's a simple formula for us to be able to live in this simple world. Live for Jesus. Again, it's not going to be a beautiful picture all the time here, but later on we'll know all about it. Again, you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see Paul talking to the Corinthian brethren. He talks to them about the things that are going to come, but also how they are to live in the meantime. And so, beginning in verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls or compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And I want us to keep this in mind, because through the rest of this lesson, you're going to be hearing references to Christ and His sacrifice. Because that is our motivation for moving on. His sacrifice allows us the grace, the forgiveness, the peace, the comfort, the eternity that we desire. And so several times here as we finish out this lesson, we're going to be looking at, or it's going to be referencing to Christ and His sacrifice. Looking to Him and all the things He did. He died for all. And so it reminds us, I'm not living for everyone else in this world. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for the one who died for me. Yes, that may benefit me and those in this world because I'm commanded to treat one another in a certain way. But we are ultimately living for the one who died for us. Sometimes we sing that song, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Do you find yourself living for other people? Maybe our children, we live for them. We live for our spouses. We live for our paycheck. We live, and really that's what's motivating us from day to day. Well, it says, hey, this is, I know this is just a man-made song here, but it's based off of what we just read here. Live for the one who alone deserves these things. Live for Him. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. And we talked about this the other day as well. When we have given, when we have loved the Lord with all of our heart and soul, strength and mind, what else is there to give? We've given it all to Him. And again, other people can benefit from that, but our service is for God. We live for Him. You hear the analogy of, you know, a football player or sports players. When they get done with the game, you don't want them to be able to go and run laps. They should be completely exhausted because they left it all on the field. I'm done. I can't do it anymore because I've given everything to the Lord, or to on the field in that situation, but we apply that to ourselves. At the end of the day, we're like, man, I could sit here and keep doing all this. Or have you, I've done it and I've done it. There's not, I can't look back at the day and say, well, I should have used that time more for this or that spiritually. Are we really living for Him as we ought to? We should, if we're going to make it through this sinful world. But then one more that I want us to think about. As we live in this sinful world, we need to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. And as you look at Titus chapter 2, that's exactly what Paul writes to Titus. Again, he begins this chapter by talking about, hey, you older men and women, this is what you need to do in order to live godly. And then he says, you younger men and women, this is what you need to do to live godly. And then he also addresses the bondservants. He said, this is what you need to do to live godly. But then he comes back here, verse 11, he says, all right, now I'm going to talk to all of you. And this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live your life. So he says in the beginning of verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, or soberly, yours might say, righteously and godly in the present age, right where we're at, regardless of how evil or wicked it is. Looking for, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. There's many times, and I couldn't even put on here all the times that in the New Testament we're told to live righteous lives, to live godly lives, to live a certain way. I'm going to look at them a few times just to show us how often people, especially Paul, references to this is the way you need to live your life. This is the way you need to live your life. All the time he talks about this. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, he talked to the Roman brethren about this. And he says, let us behave properly as in the day. And then he tells them how to live by telling them how not to live. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But in 14, this is how you are to live. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He didn't say, well, you can live a little bit of giving into that lust of the flesh. You can make a little bit of a provision for that. No. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh. That's how you're going to do this. That's how you have to live in this life. That's the way you're commanded to live. He also shared this same message with those in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. So that, verse 12, you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. And so they had the same things that they needed to be focusing on themselves. But he also shared it with Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He tells him how he needs to live. And again, he tells him to share these things with others as well. But in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, he says, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Notice verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. How do we live in this sinful world? He says, if you want to have tranquility, you want to have a quiet life, you want to have peace in your life, pray for some of those that may give you the stress. Some of those that you see the most open sin in, pray for those. Again, reference back to what we talked about earlier about those that we need to be praying for, our enemy and what we need to do for them. He says, you want to have it benefited for you? Pray for them. Approach God in prayer. Humble yourself and pray for those as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he begins here in verse 11 and 12 by talking about a similar thing. He's not talking about kings necessarily and those in authority. Well, but he does mention the Gentiles. And as you remember the relationship that the Jews and the Gentiles had, this they might as well be the authority for them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts." That's what they need to be doing. And he describes what it does to them. It wages war against the soul. Then verse 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." It's going to benefit you. It's going to benefit God if you live in the right way and you set the right example even for the Gentiles. Remember, this is the same chapter where the first two verses of it talks about wives. You godly wives that have an unbelieving husband, you need to live and give them an example so that they may see your example and they may turn to God and worship Him. And as again, we talked about in Bible class, you reference back to chapter 2. It says, wives, you do that because you've looked at the example that Christ gave you. Christ gave you that example for you to follow. Wives, you do that for your husbands. Now he's saying, you here that I'm writing to, you do that even for the Gentiles. And that's going to help you out. They're not going to be able to condemn you for anything. They're not going to be able to say, well, look at you. You're not living the way you ought to live. They're going to say, hey, they're doing what they're supposed to do. And maybe they'll turn and glorify God, as it says there at the end of verse 12. Glorify God in the day of visitation. But as you skip down to verse 21, he adds to that. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. While he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." And then he goes into chapter 3 talking about the wives. I misspoke there. But you see this continuation of the story that he's talking about here. You have the example of Christ. You be who you need to be, and it's going to benefit you as others see your good works. And they're going to glorify God in turn because you have lived sensibly and righteously and godly here in this sinful present world that we're in. All right, having said that, I want to end the lesson by looking at Romans chapter 6. I tried to look at this chapter and say, well, I'm going to just read a couple verses here. I'm going to pull out a couple verses here. But really, I'm going to take the time to read the entire chapter. If you're so inclined, close your Bible, maybe even close your eyes. If you want to keep your Bible open, that's great. I don't want somebody to not look at it if you don't want to. You can make sure I'm reading God's Word as it says it. But as we read this, whether you're looking or not or whatever, I want you to consider, why is Paul writing this to the brethren here in Rome? What were they going through and what did he want them to consider? What did it mean to them? But also as we answer this question, how can I live in this sinful world? What is he saying to us today? How are we to be living every day? And what do we need to be considering? What has happened for us and what is promised of us? So listen to what he says here. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we might know that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer His master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you might become slaves of righteousness. Or you became slaves of righteousness, rather. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefits, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if that says the same thing to you as it says to me, but there's a lot of things that I need to consider as I go through this. It tells me I've got a decision. I've got a choice before me every single day that I'm alive. Regardless of what's going on in this world, I got to choose, am I going to serve God with my life, or am I going to serve myself, my desires, and my temptations? Basically, am I going to be the problem, or am I going to be the solution? That's really what it comes down to. And there's eternal implications in that ultimately. Yes, we live in a sinful world. That's not going to change. Tomorrow, if we wake up, this world is going to be sinful. It may be even more sinful than it was today. That's just the reality of it. That can't change us. There will be people that tempt us. There will be people that test us. There will be people who anger us. There are going to be people that ridicule us and discourage us. And there's even going to be people there that do things that are so disgusting, detestable, blasphemous, that just flat out knock our feet out from underneath us. Have you felt that way lately? You read something else, you're like, it can't be any worse than that. And then they come out and say, yeah, we're going to kill babies while we're at it. Or we're going to do something else. I'm just dumbfounded that any people, again, I'm not getting political here, I'm just talking about in general, that anybody could look and do some things in life and say, this is okay. The child abductions and that, the horribleness that people do, and they treat human life like it is trash. How can that be going on in this world? But I go back to Noah, and I say, you know what? The thoughts of men were evil continually. And they were doing the same kinds of things back then that we're going on with now. And there may be times you say, well, if God hadn't made that promise, we'd be destroyed already. And we thank God when we see in a rainbow, because we know that's not the way it's going to go out. But you still sit there and go, how can I continue to live in this sinful world of sin? But again, we stop and we remember, regardless of how sinful this world is, regardless of how bad people treat us or mistreat us or whatever, it's up to us to live sensibly and righteously and godly. That doesn't change the way we approach life. We continue to do those things. So as we bring the lesson to a close, I want to ask you, where are you going to go whenever your enemies come at you? Where are you going to go whenever your friends and your family aren't there for you? Where are you going to go whenever your country doesn't represent what you believe and what you stand for? Where are you going to go when your brethren aren't there for you? Because that happens too. Where are you going to go? And I'll even go this far. Whenever your own mind is against you. And your mind is telling you to do harmful things or to not be who God wants you to be. Where are you going to go in those times? And first off, as I talked about a while ago, we got to remember who's behind all of this. Who's behind our brethren not being there for us? Who's behind our family not being there for us? Who's behind it whenever our enemies come at us? When our own mind is against us? Who's behind all that? Satan is behind all of this that's going on in this sinful world. Don't forget that. It's easy to point blame and point fingers at people, and maybe they're being his tools. But Satan is the one who's doing this. And we got to keep that in mind. But as our song says, as we began the whole lesson, where could I go but to the Lord? How am I going to live through this life? By turning to God. By doing all the things we talked about this morning. By living by His Word. By having the faith that we ought to. By living peaceably in this world, regardless of what we're facing. By living for Jesus. By living sensibly and righteously and godly. That's how we're going to live in this earth. And that's how they lived it in Hebrews 11. That's how they lived it throughout time for those that truly wanted to obey God. And that is not any different for us. But let's focus on those things this morning. Go ahead and open up your songbooks to number 295. Christ receiveth sinful men. As we read a while ago, we're all sinners. We're all death and destruction is what we deserve. But again, Christ receives sinful men. I was talking this morning to the kids about they're looking over their memory verse one more time before we left, about God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And little Mandy said to me, why did He do that? And then Tex reached out, looked out the window, or the bathroom, brushing his teeth, and said, He didn't even know us. We weren't even born yet. And I said, isn't that great? Isn't that amazing that God loved us so much, and that Christ loved us enough to die for us even when we weren't there? And then you start talking about, God knew us while we were inside and being formed before we were even born. And that really blew their minds. You know, stuff like that. But that's the love of God that we have. That's the love of Christ and why He died for us. And this morning, if you haven't taken advantage of that, I ask you, why not? And I ask you, will you not? If you're not living for Christ, if you've not become a servant and a child of His to receive the forgiveness and the benefits of being a child of God, why not? This is a great opportunity. Obviously, Christ's invitation is open to anyone at any time who finally makes that connection that they need Him. And without Him, they cannot get to heaven. We need our sins forgiven. But maybe it is this morning you are a child of God, but you realize, you know what, I'm really struggling in this old sinful world. I may not be living in it, but I'm struggling with it. And I need your encouragement in that as well. We'll be happy to help you with that as well. But if you're subject to that invitation this morning, please come while we stand and sing.